We read the Word of God from Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, we begin to read at verse 22, and we'll read through verse 54. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chase me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon, cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text tonight on the occasion of preparatory verses 40 and 41. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we have a special service for the purpose of examining ourselves individually and as a congregation in order to prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord next week. The command of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul to the church of all ages is that in order to show his death till he come, the church must celebrate the Lord's Supper, and that in order to celebrate that supper properly, that a man must examine himself, and so let him eat, so that it is in the way of that self-examination that the church and the individual believer must partake of the table of the Lord. It is to impress upon us the necessity and the proper character of this self-examination that we have this preparatory service. Now, it is self-examination that is the subject of the text before us tonight. Here in the text, The prophet Jeremiah exhorts the people of God to search and to try their ways. That is the exhortation to the church and people of God to examine themselves. In order to understand that exhortation, it is important to understand the historical context in which that exhortation came to the nation of Judah. The historical context is the devastating destruction that came to Jerusalem under the judgment of God in the sack of that city by the Babylonians. That judgment of God came upon an impenitent and ungodly nation. An impenitent and ungodly nation that refused to hear the word of the Lord. That refused to hear His warnings, refused to heed those warnings, refused to turn out of the way of their life that displeased God and about which He warned them that judgment was coming. They were a disobedient and a rebellious children who would not be instructed by the Lord. Though the Lord rose up early, and though the Lord sat up late to teach them. It is reflecting upon that terrible judgment that the prophet turns to the people of God, and he calls them to himself, and he says to them, "Let us now search and try our way. Let us examine ourselves. Why did this judgment come?" Especially pointed is his statement immediately following in this call to self-examination, explaining the reality at that time of the spiritual state of God's people. "We have transgressed, and thou hast not forgiven." Now, how did it come about that the people of God transgressed and the Lord did not forgive them, that the Lord covered heaven with a cloud so that their prayer did not ascend up into heaven, that the Lord covered himself, that he did not pity them, that he covered them with anger and with reproach, that he opened them up to the despoiling of all their enemies? How did that come about? It was a result of the fact that they would not examine themselves in light of the Word of God, and in light of that self-examination, come to a true knowledge of themselves and who they were, and in light of that self-examination, to turn from who they were and the way that they were living, to turn to the living God. They would not do that. And so the Lord judge them. Now, we have to admit, frankly, that frequently is the way that we are. It is the way that we are, often with the whole practice of self-examination. Lived in the church for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, or 90 years. We examine ourselves four times a year, right before the Lord's Supper. The minister preaches a sermon. We go home the week, hearing the exhortations of the Word of God, "Let us now examine ourselves. Let us see who we are. Let us come to a proper knowledge of who we are as sinners before the face of God. Let us turn from our ways and let us turn to the God of heaven." And it all goes by the wayside until Saturday. All of a sudden we remember, oh, we're going to have the Lord's Supper on Sunday. That is the kind of habitual, customary, superficial self-examination that the Word of God cuts off here in the text. That is the kind of breezing over our lives in which we breeze over sins in our lives so that we don't turn from them. And we ultimately bring on ourselves the just judgment of God. And so I say to you, Nay. Come. Let us search, try our ways, and turn to the God of heaven. Let us consider the text under that theme, searching our ways. Notice a believing activity. Notice, secondly, a believing response. And notice, finally, an urgent exhortation. The prophet calls the people of God to himself. And the prophet instructs and calls the people of God, himself included, let us search and try our ways. Our ways are the manner in which we live our life. Your ways and my ways are what you do every day when you get up from your bed and you clothe yourself and you go about the activities of your day. That is your ways. Your ways are how you live in your marriage with your wife or with your husband. Your ways are how you live in the home as a parent with your children. Your ways are what you do with your friends and with your acquaintances. Your ways are how you come to church and how you listen to the sermon and how you interact with the people of God in the church and the home and the school. Your ways are what you do at work. And your ways are what you do after work, when you come home from work, or where you go after work. All of that, your whole life, all that you do in your life is your ways. Come, let us search our ways. Furthermore, your ways and my ways are why you do what you do. Your ways include the motivation. Isn't that what a way is? A way is a path. A way has a beginning and a way has an end. And you walk along that way because you want to get to a certain destination. A way not only includes the manner of your life, but a way includes why you do what you do. It includes the goal for which a man is working when he goes to work every day. It includes why a man lives with his wife the way that he does. Why does a woman live with her husband the way that she does? Why does a parent live the way that that parent does with the children in the home? Ultimately, that motivation for your ways and my ways can only be two. It's either a man is laboring for this world, and he's laboring for this world because the man has lost sight of what is to be the goal of his ways, which is the God of heaven. Ultimately, that man who has gone astray in his ways, that man who wanders in his ways, he's lost sight of the goal of all things. The goal of all things is God. The glory of God, the kingdom of God, the covenant of God, the salvation of God. Come, let us search our ways. And what makes urgent the calling of the text is the context in which the exhortation comes, come, let us search our ways. The context is the pointed and devastating judgment that God works in a man's life who does not search his ways. The ways of Judah and Jerusalem for a long time had been ways in which they departed from God. Their way of life at the time of this judgment and this calling was a way in which they had departed from Him and we're at the same time maintaining a very thin veneer of piety and religion. But their way was full of idols. Their way was full of bloodshed. Their way was full of the hatred of the neighbor. Their way was full of selfishness and worldliness. They tolerated sin in their lives. They didn't see anything wrong with their life. God rose up early and God sat up late and God sent the prophets explaining to them what the way of their life ought to be, and they laughed at the prophets and mocked at the prophets, thought the prophets were lunatics. They didn't kill the prophets outright. The context was a total failure of the nation and of the city to search her ways. And failing to search her ways, failing to judge herself, she was judged of God. God ransacked their city. God overturned their life. God ruined their kingdom. God brought to nothing all their pride, so that Jerusalem, with a smoking heap of ruins and rubble, they didn't search, and so God did. God searched Jerusalem by the hand and the sword of the Chaldeans, and God overturned their lives. God does that. God does that in the life of one of His children who won't search His ways. He comes into that man's city. He comes into that man's kingdom. And He overturns in that man's city and kingdom. And He turns that man's marriage to rubble. He turns that man's family life to a smoking ruins. He turns that man's life in the job site into a pile of rubble. He turns that man's heart into a quavering, fearful heart. Why? Because that man won't search his way. He won't search. He won't try. That call and the believing response to that call, "Come search our ways," contrasts with that unbelief at that call. Jeremiah speaks of that unbelief at the call. He speaks of that especially in verses 34 through 36. There you have not the description of the Lord Himself, but there you have man's blasphemous response to the Lord's work in his life, troubling his life. Verse 36, that becomes clear that we're not talking about what the Lord does and who the Lord is in verses 34 through 36. We're talking about what man says about what God does in man's life. And that becomes clear at the end of verse 36, where the KJV has, "The Lord approveth not," but reality, the Hebrew is, "The Lord seeth not." So God comes into a man's life, and God troubles that man's life. And you have to admit, that's what God does He not? Does not God do that in all sorts of ways in our lives? Does not that God do that in our hearts? When we walk and wander in the way of sin, does He not come and trouble our hearts? Does He not come and trouble our families and our homes and our marriages? Does He not do that? And the unbelieving response to that work of the Lord is what they say in verses 34 through 36, "To crush under His feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, and the Lord seeth not." Man looks at all that trouble in his life. Man looks at the trouble in his heart. Man looks at the affliction that God sends into his life, and the man says, wickedness prospers. And the Lord is unconcerned. The Lord is amusing himself in heaven. And that man means by that, that the troubles that he experiences in his life, as he examines and sees his life and the troubles that he has in his life, the man means by that, all these things that I have in my life, they're only the unfortunate falling out of the confluence of circumstances in my life. And he's denying there, that's the hand of the Lord. That's the hand of the Lord that's come into my life. Man has a troubled heart. Man has a troubled conscience. Man has a troubled family or a troubled marriage or a troubled work relationship. And the man says fundamentally, it's not my fault. It's the fault of everything around me. It's my wife's fault. It's my children's fault. It's the boss's fault. It's the fault of this brother in the church. But it's not my fault. And he fundamentally says also about that, the Lord didn't bring this into my life. That's what Jeremiah is responding to. That kind of unbelief in verses 37 through 38. Who is he that saith? It cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it not. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. That man who experiences in his heart or in his life, and we all do at some point in time, the troubling of the Lord. That man removes God from his government of the universe. That man removes God from the government of his life. That man says, really, well, I don't know why this happened. He throws his hands up in unbelieving despair. How could this have happened? Lord made my heart, my kingdom, my city, my marriage, my family, my relationships, a smoking ruins. And the man won't consider. He won't search. He won't try. He won't examine. He may have. And obviously, they did have, in their unbelieving response, a great sorrow over the consequences. They're crushed, they said. They're turned aside, they said. They're subverted, they said. Great sorrow over the consequences. No examination of the causes. That's nothing more. Jeremiah is describing nothing more than what the apostle speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 when he speaks about the sorrow of the world that worketh death. Jeremiah speaks about in verse 39 a man who complains, a man in his sins. Man complains about his life, but that man in his complaint remains in his sins. He wearies himself in his sins, and he does not consider. In all the circumstances of life, especially when the Lord tries and humbles all our pride and troubles our life, but always, as the daily activity of the people of God with the Lord their God, always there is this powerful call from the Lord, search and try your ways. Try them. The word try there means to conduct a cross-examination in court. The prosecuting attorney listens to all the words of the witnesses or of the defendant. And then that prosecuting attorney picks them apart piece by piece. He asks questions to draw out the inconsistencies of the story and to establish the guilt of the defendant. Jeremiah there, when he calls us to try our ways, is calling us therefore to be our own prosecuting attorneys. Jeremiah is causing us to cross-examine ourselves. There's that well-known proverb, there's two reasons why a man does something. There is the reason that he states, and there is the real reason. When we live our lives and we do all kinds of things in our lives, when we talk to this person or talk to that person or do this thing in our life, there is the real reason we do it, and there's the reason we speak about. And man is adept at being his own defense attorney. And like that corrupt defense attorney, that man is adept at justifying himself in all his ways. So that, like that corrupt defense attorney, that man is adept at making the good appear evil and the evil appear good. And Jeremiah, when he says to us, let us try our ways, it says, when you're done defending ourselves, when we've done justifying all of the things that we do and justifying all our ways is veritably perfect before God, why don't we become our own cross-examining, prosecuting attorney? Let us carefully consider our ways. Cross-examine our life, our motives. Cross-examine what we do, what we say, how we live. And when Jeremiah 2 says, try our ways, Jeremiah tells us what the standard of the cross-examination is to be. The standard of the cross-examination is the standard of the court of God. And the standard of the court of God in our cross-examination is therefore to be the standard of the law of God. That's not what man is prone to do. Man is prone to examine his life according to his own standard. What I like in my life. Or man is prone to examine his life according to the standard of the neighbor. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. But when Jeremiah says, let us try our ways, Jeremiah is saying, you have to prosecute your ways. You have to prosecute those ways according to the law of God. And what is the standard of the law of God? The standard of the law of God is perfection. When we examine our ways and try our ways before coming to the Lord's table, the standard that we are to use is that standard of perfection. When we examine how we live with our wife, when we examine how we live with our husband, when we examine how we live with our children and the church and the home and the school, the standard of all of our words and all of our actions and all of our behavior is to be perfection. That standard is not satisfied with excuses, with half measures, with our best efforts. If we will try our ways according to the word of the text, we will try our ways according to the law of God, and if we try our ways according to that standard will demolish the pretension of man. It'll expose man. It'll expose that man as all his ways. It'll expose that man as one who is prone by nature in all of his ways to hate God and the neighbor. It'll expose that man who in all his ways is prone by nature to transgress the law of God. And it'll expose that man in all his ways as a sinner. A sinner who breaks all the commandments of God and keeps none of them. Let us try our ways. If I diligently prosecute myself, all my excuses and justifications, all my self-satisfaction and pride will be destroyed by that self-examination. I'll become nothing before the judge the lordly and awesome judge who presides in that court. Jeremiah, explaining our self-examination, does not only say try, but Jeremiah says search. And there Jeremiah is explaining the ruthlessness of the self-examination. To search means to ransack a city. Jeremiah was very familiar with how soldiers searched and ransacked cities because he had just seen it take place. The Chaldean soldiers who came into the city of Jerusalem ransacked that city. They went to every corner. They searched in every nook and in every cranny. And whatever they found, they dragged out the women by the hair and they carried out the babies and dashed them upon the stones. And they stole all the gold and the silver. They were ruthless, utterly ruthless, merciless. That's how we have to try our life. Mercilessly ransack our life. That's because of the character of the human heart. The character of the human heart is to hide. The character of the human heart is to keep secret. The character of the human heart is to excuse. That's why a very superficial self-examination does no good at all. In fact, it's bad. It's bad because it allows a man to be satisfied that he's in fact examined himself when he hasn't at all. Ransack our lives. Drag sin out by the hair. Bind up all that sin. Carry that sin away captive out of our hearts, out of our minds, and out of our lives, and out of our ways. Go through one's life with the zeal of a soldier sacking a city. Look in the hidden recesses. Uncover and carry away captive that which the heart of man would rather keep covered and secret. If a man will do that, if a man will ransack his own life in kingdom, the Lord wouldn't have to. And if a man ransacks his life with the zeal of a sacking soldier, there's only one conclusion he can come to. It's full of sin. That he's a thorough transgressor of the law of God. That he's corrupt. He's corrupt in all his ways. He pollutes all his works with the defilement of sin. That he breaks all God's commandments. He keeps none of them. Let us try our ways and search those ways. And when you do that, and when I do that, and you find all those sins, when you become nothing before God, when you see all that defilement and that wickedness, and all that is disgusting in our thoughts and our minds and all our ways, and we hear all of the pathetic and all of the superficial excuses for why we do what we do, and you're thoroughly disgusted with yourself, then turn. Turn to the Lord. Lift up your hearts with hands to the God of heaven. If the believing activity is to search and try our ways, the believing response to that activity is to turn to the Lord. Turn. That's repentance. That is the spiritual activity whereby the sinner turns from sin. And he turns to God. That's what sin is. You understand, as soon as God calls us to turn, God is describing what we are in our sin. As long as we cover that sin and excuse that sin and justify that sin, where are we? We are turned with our back to God. Turn. Turn from the sin. Turn your back on sin. Turn to the God of heaven. Turn to the Lord. When we walk in sin, when we continue in sin, and we do that because we justify that sin and excuse that sin, then we are wandering far from God. We may attempt to console ourselves that as long as we express some superficial religious phrases and some superficial piety that we are near to God, but we aren't. As long as we continue in that sin, as long as we justify and excuse, as long as we do not turn from, we are far from God. To turn then. To turn is to break with that sin. To turn means to hate that sin. To turn means to loathe and humble ourselves before Almighty God. To turn is to confess that is sin. Isn't that the hard thing? To call what we are doing, to call some activity that we engage in sin. That's what it means to turn, though. To call it sin. And to confess that on account of that, and on account of that sinful human nature out of which that comes, I deserve hell and damnation. That's to turn. Turn. If you find sin in your life, if you're disgusted by that sin in your life, turn from it. And then lift up. Jeremiah says, turn and lift up our hearts with our hands unto the God in the heavens. There, Jeremiah is warning us that our repentance may not be a superficial show. Jeremiah says that our repentance may not be a superficial show because Jeremiah says, lift up hands with heart. Very easy to lift up your hands to God. Man can lift up his hands to God all while he's walking in sin. Lifting up our hands to God merely, throwing up those hands, that can be what man does when man is judged by the Lord for his sin, and his evil and unbelieving response is to say, I can't figure out why in the world this is happening to me. He just lifts up his hands to God. Or, man lifts up his hands in despair when he sees his sin and he says, God can never forgive such a huge sinner as I am. That's simply unbelief masquerading as piety. The Lord promises those that turn to Him, He'll forgive them. There's the unbelieving lifting up of our hands that consist of a hypocritical show of repentance. Shed some great crocodile tears. It makes a show of returning to God, but it's all fake. That man in his heart really relishes his sin. He doesn't hate that sin. He's not at all interested in turning from that sin. He's not sorry for it either. He won't even call it sin. Is that kind of sorrow that the prophet spoke about when the prophet says, don't rend your garments, rend your hearts? Is that kind of sorrow? That's the sorrow of the world. That's a bad kind of sorrow because the apostle says about that sorrow of the world that it worketh death. It would be better It'd be better if a man never even made that vain show of repentance. A man that's not repentant shouldn't say he's repentant. Because in saying that he's repentant, he brings on himself by that confession more death. He ought to just say, I'm not sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for the consequences. I'm sorry that it brought some trouble in my life. But if I could have this sin without having the consequences, I'd just as soon continue in the sin. He ought to just say that. Let us not lift up our hands merely by saying hands with heart. The apostle cuts off all superficial, hypocritical repentance. The apostle calls, or rather the prophet calls, the people of God to a true and heartfelt sorrow. The repentance that he calls for. Repentance in which that child of God turns from sin begins in his heart. That repentance in which that child of God turns from his sin is not merely a matter of the fact that he doesn't commit that sin anymore. That's one part of it. A man that lives like the world, and he brings some judgment on himself. His wife doesn't want to really live with him anymore, and his children don't like him. He says, well, I better shape up my act. And so from an outward, superficial point of view, his life changes, but his heart hasn't changed. Jeremiah says, lift up hands with heart. In sin, the child of God's heart is toward that sin. He loves that sin. And the change that must take place in that heart is a hatred of that sin. So that he loathes it. He loathes it because in that sin he understands all of a sudden that he offended God. He hates that sin because that sin is a transgression of the law of God. Because he hates it in his heart, he breaks with that sin. He turns from that sin. He stops that sin and turns his back on it. But there's another change in the heart that belongs to true repentance, and that's his change of attitude about God. When he's in this, Jeremiah says, lift up your heart to God. That tells us where his heart was in his sin. It wasn't toward God. A sinner in his sin hates God. There's no other way to put it. He hates God. He might deny that, but the reality is if a man sins, that act of sinning is an act of hatred against God. And a man who lives in his sins hates God. Jeremiah says so. When he calls true repentance the lifting up of our heart to God, he is saying about the sinner that that sinner in his heart is turned far away from God. He hates God. Just as soon God didn't exist. He's soon that God left him alone. He doesn't want to be anywhere near God. True repentance is a change of heart about God. That sinner loves God. He delights in God. He's grieved by what his sins does to God. Belonging to that change of heart about God too, in true repentance, is the knowledge that God forgives him. I say that belongs to true repentance because how can a man lift his heart up to God, a heart that's full of sin? How can that man lift that heart up to God if he doesn't know that God forgives him his sin? And that shows that true repentance is not some activity of man himself. Natural man can't do that. Natural man can't examine himself. Natural man can't examine himself any more than a dog can. And the natural man can't repent either. Jeremiah says it's the activity of us. That's the remnant. According to God's election of grace, as believers, They humble themselves under God's almighty hand. They really do examine themselves. In examining themselves, they really do turn to God. And they know full well who they're turning to. They're turning to the Lord. That's the most beautiful word in the whole verse, the Lord. Isn't that lovely? We can wander in the way of sin, spit on God and spit on His Word and spit on His church and spit on His truth and hate Him too. And as soon as you turn, who do you behold? The Lord. The faithful, merciful, gracious, covenant God, whose mercies are new every morning, whose compassions they fail not, whose faithfulness never fails. The Lord who, for the sake of His sinful covenant people, the Lord who, for the sake of His wandering sheep, the Lord who, for the sake of His people who are prone to all sorts of sin, the Lord who for their sake came down from heaven and was made man, and who being made man took all their sin, all their rebellious, all their wickedness, and all their guilt on Him. And the Lord who then was nailed to the tree of the cross. And there on the tree of the cross took away all that sin and earned a perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness for all who believe in Him. And who believing repent and turn to Him. The Lord too, who doesn't suffer His people to wander forever in their sins, but calls to them. Calls to them and He seeks them and He says, turn to Me. The Lord who calls to them and says to them, search. Search ruthlessly. Try diligently. And turn to Me. That's who you'll find. Why would we want to hide our sin? Why would we want to excuse it? Justify it? Why? Do we suppose He doesn't know? Do we think He's fooled by all our words? Come now. The Lord sees and the Lord knows. Let us then try. Let us search and let us turn to the Lord. If you will not do that, and if I will not do that, then the Lord will. That's the warning of the text. That's the urgency of the exhortation of the text. If we will not search and try, He will. He will ransack our life. And He will ransack our heart. Like He ransacked Jerusalem. And turned it upside down and into a smoking heap. The Lord tried them in open court before the whole world because they would not try their own ways. That just summarizes this reality that in our sin, we don't experience Him as the Lord. We experience Him as a terrible judge. So did they until they repented. Let us then, this week, not treat self-examination superficially or habitually, but let us hear God's call. Let us heed His word. Let us search and try our ways. And in so doing, let us turn unto the Lord, our gracious Savior. Lifting up to Him our hearts with our hands. And be assured then that when you come to the Lord's table that way, you will find a gracious and a merciful Savior who forgives all those sins and who will feed you with the heavenly meat and drink, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word, which calls us diligently to examine ourselves. Grant us Thy grace, that we may try our ways, and turn unto Thee, and lift unto Thee our hearts with our hands. Lord, then receive us graciously and mercifully at Thy table next week. For Jesus' sake, amen.